Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
That act of worship, surrender, is going to be where we're going today. It'll be the most important, most significant act of worship ever in your life if you've never been there before. We're in a series that's about acts of worship. We've been using an acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and now today is about surrender. I want you to get a Bible. If you don't bring your Bible already, start bringing it. We want you to start digging into it for yourself. We look at Psalm 116 today. So as you're finding Psalm 116, let me just say where we've been up until this point. We've been talking about the fact that worship is always first and foremost about who God is. We've talked about the fact when we worship the Lord, and it's all caps in the Bible, that is for the name Yahweh that God gave to himself, the great I am. I am eternal, self-existent, awesome God. I am everything that you need. And this great I am says, you get your focus on me first and adore me for who I am. And that's going throughout the entirety of worship. Then we said that confession follows that usually because we are aware of our own sinfulness in the light of his greatness. And part of worship is confessing our sins, seeking his grace and forgiveness for our sins, being set back right and having power over those sins in our lives. So that's beautiful. And then last week we talked about thanksgiving, about everything should be in an atmosphere and a context of thanksgiving. Even when we're asking God for things, even when we're lamenting and saying, God, things are tough, we're still giving him thanks for who he is and giving him thanks for the fact that he is going to come through for us. Now we go to this place of worship called surrender. Now I want to say that before we go there, you'll know whether you've been there or not by answering this question. Are you a person who has worshiped God, has been a part of church for maybe months, maybe years, maybe many, many years, maybe decades, but it's never really radically changed the way you live your life? If you've been in worship services, gone to church consistently, but it has never radically changed the way you live your life, then I want to say that you've never actually been to the place of worship that is the ultimate expression and experience and evidence of worship. It's the place that God wants us, is a place of surrender. And so if you go to church and yet your neighbors and the people you work with and your family would never know the difference between you and somebody who didn't, then you're in this category. I don't know if you remember the story. Jerry Clower tells it, but Jerry's phenomenal a comedian. But he said that a young man went off to college and he came back. The next door neighbor asked his father, has it changed the boy any? He's been off to college. And the farmer said, well, not really. You know, he talks different. That's all. And he said, well, what do you mean he talks different? He said, well, it used to be when he was at the end of the row and he was plowing behind the mule, he would say, whoa, Beck, when he stopped her. He'd say, gee, Beck, when he turned her around. And then he would say, come up, whenever he started plowing back the other direction. He said, now he gets to the end of the row when he's plowing and he says, halt, Rebecca, pivot and proceed. Don't you love that? Anyway, but that's the way it is for a lot of Christian folks. A lot of people go to church and never really change their behavior. They talk different. That's it. They use some spiritual language like redemption or salvation or stuff like that, but they really never change by it. If that's you, then it means that you've never been to that most important place that God wants you to be in your life, and the greatest experience and expression and evidence of what true worship is this surrender. So if you're in Psalm 116, let's jump in and find out about that surrender. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. First of all, I love him because of what he's done for me. We love because he first loved us. We're told in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 19. All the love we have for God, all the love we have for others is because he loved us first. Verse 10 of that chapter says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So again, it all begins with him, and we don't love him to try to get him to love us back. He loves us, and we respond to his greatness and his love by loving him back. And then he says in verse 2, he heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. Because he turned his ear to me, that whole thing, a picture of somebody who's very sick and somebody just leaning in to listen. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, because of what he's done for me by turning his ear to me and answering me when I called this cry for mercy, it has changed my life. I will call on him as long as I live. So then he goes in and begins to explain it. Let me tell you what I mean about my cry for mercy, he says. So when he gets to verse 3, he says this. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overwhelmed by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. He's saying, just understand, when I say cry for mercy, I mean I was in a place where I was overwhelmed and I just had to cry out to the great I am and say, Lord, save me. So that helps you to understand what it means, my cry for mercy. And then he wants to explain not just the cry for mercy, but the Lord hearing my cry for mercy, him turning his ear to me. So he says this in verse 5. He says, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Now understand this. When we talk about the great I am, the God that you and I serve, he is gracious, but he's also righteous. It means he's perfect in holiness and righteousness. He's absolutely just. And because of that, if he gave us what we deserved, he would not listen to us. He said, if you sin, you will surely die, which means to be separated from him eternally. So if he did what was right from a justice standpoint, he would just say, you don't deserve for me to listen to you. And he would have just not listened to our cry for mercy. He would not listen to our cries for anything if he was only a just and righteous God. But he is also a gracious God. And so he goes on to say, the Lord, our God, is full of compassion. So the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. He's saying, look, we have a God who's compassionate and gracious, and that because of that, he heard my cry for mercy. Now, here's the thing, is that if you and I were to be in a place where we just cherish sin in our hearts, we're told this in Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20. He says this, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. What he's writing there is he's saying, look, if I just cherished sin in my heart, if I didn't want to turn away from sin, if I just wanted to stay in sin, then God wouldn't be listening to me as I call out to him and ask him for stuff. How many people live like that? You live in a place where you cherish sin, you want to do, you want to sin, you want to do what it is, and you want God to help bless you in the midst of your sin. He's saying, look, my purpose is not to bless you in sin. Now, some people say that the first prayer God ever hears is the Lord, please save me prayer. I don't believe that's true. I believe God does do things for us out of his mercy and his grace. He does. But the reason he does those things before we come to salvation is to lead us to repentance, to lead us to the place where we say, God, have mercy on me. Please save me. Please forgive me for what I've done to you. And so we're told this in the book of Romans in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So God's just saying, look, don't think that I'm saying you can just ask me for whatever you want while you continue in sin. When I show you kindness, it is to lead you to repentance. And what I ultimately want is you coming with that cry, Lord, please save me. Have mercy on me. I want to come to you and ask you not only for my salvation, but I want to ask you for what it is that I need, whether that's physical or whether it's emotional. But God, I cry out to you. And he's saying, God hears that. And he hears that because he's compassionate and gracious in addition to being a just and righteous God. So then he says this in verse 11. He said, not verse 11. I'm so sorry. In verse 6, the Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Now, when he says that he protects the unwary, if you have another translation of Scripture, we use the NIV as we're preaching here, but you may have the word simple there. What he's saying is God watches out for those who, like children, desperately need him. And so when I was brought low, he saved me. I was in a place where I was sinking. I was going down. Maybe I was already down. And when I was at that place, he saved me. We got a God who has compassion on those who are in that place. So here's what he's done so far. He's saying, I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I'll call on Him as long as I live. It's changed the way I live my life. Let me explain to you what I mean by crying out to Him. My cry for mercy. Let me tell you where I was. Let me also tell you about Him hearing my cry for mercy. Let me tell you about what an awesome and gracious God we have and how He answered my prayer. The next thing He goes on to do is remind Himself of how good God has been to him. And He says this, return in verse 7 to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of how good God has been. Sometimes in the context, we just need to go back and say, God's good, you know, and He's been good to me. And then He says this, I need to remind myself of how good He's been. I need to thank God again for what He's done. So He goes on and says, for you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so He's saying, God, I want to thank you for what you've done. You've delivered me from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from stumbling so that I can walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying, you did it, God, so that it would change the way I live my life. Walking before the Lord means walking in His presence. And you, how many people here have noticed that we use the expression Christ follower instead of Christian? And the reason we do that is you can call yourself a Christian because you're not a Buddhist. You can call yourself a Christian because my family was Christian. But a Christ follower implies that I am a follower of Christ. I'm walking before the Lord in the land of the living. I'm not just waiting till I get to heaven. I didn't just get my ticket punched so I can go to heaven. I have become a follower of Him. And so the reason that He's shown His mercy, the reason that He's delivered us from the death, the reason that He's taken the tears from our eyes and kept our feet from stumbling is so that we can walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He says, what? Again, I want it to change the way you live your life. I want it to change the way that you live your life. So what's our part? Our part, He says in verse 10, is this. He said, I trusted in the Lord when I said I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. That's my part. My part is I put my trust in Him. If you're wondering what your part is in this whole picture of what God does in His greatness and His goodness and what He wants to do in bringing us into the life He has for us, our part is trusting Him. And that's what He did. He said, I trusted Him when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. And then He said that powerful verse in verse 11, in my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. So I was in a place where I didn't trust anyone and everybody's unfaithful. Now, if you follow us when we're doing scripture, again, we use NIV, the New International Version, and we select a version because it's easy to read and we feel like it keeps to the intention of what God inspired when He wrote the Bible. So that's the reason we choose this text. Now, there's an old version that was 1984 version, and it was rewritten in 2011. If you read the 2011 version, you'll notice it's different from the one that was written back in 84. And it's because they made some changes, and here's why they made changes. Our culture changed, and the way our culture changed, our understanding of the masculine pronoun changed. It used to be if you said, all men are liars, it meant everybody's a liar. But today in our culture, if you say all men are liars, it means all men are liars. That's why some single women have claimed Psalm 116 verse 11 as their life verse. All men are liars, right? But the reason we choose a good version and the reason this version was revised to fit so it speaks in our language what God intended, was God intended to say all men are liars and all women are honest? No, He was saying all people are liars. Everyone's a liar. Get the picture? But He's saying this, when I'm in a place where everyone's a liar, when I'm in a place where I am in just trouble, I'm in anguish here, you know, when I'm in a bad place, I just simply trusted in God. So then He gets to verse 12, and this is the key. He says, what shall I return to the Lord for His goodness to me? That's the big question. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. So what am I going to do in response to His goodness and His love toward me? I'm going to love Him back. What the Bible says about loving Him back is obedience is the sign of your love for Him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He said in chapter 14, verses 20 and 21, He said, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me, in verse 21. So He's saying, look, the person who loves me is going to show their love by obedience. And what the psalmist is saying is, what will I return to the Lord? What am I supposed to do now that He's been so good to me? What am I going to do in response to that, to His goodness? And he answers that question in verse 13. He says in verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And you're going like, what in the world does that mean? I lift up the cup of salvation. Let me tell you that number one, among the cups that were used in the Passover, there is a cup of salvation reminding the fact that God has saved us from bondage and from death. Also, there was, with every offering that a Jew would offer, there was an encouragement in Scripture to have this cup, a cup of wine that was actually taken, and it was referred to often as the cup of salvation, that reminded the person who took it that I owe my life to God. I owe everything to God. Everything I have is His. My very life belongs to Him. So listen, think about this. I will lift up the cup of salvation means that I'm saying, I owe my life to You. Listen, I owe my life to You, God. That's what I'll do in response to all of His love and all of His grace and all of His goodness. And for all He's done to me, then I'm going to say, God, I owe my life to You. I'll lift up the cup of salvation. Now, with that in mind, they would not only do that on worship occasions that were public worship occasions, but many Jews would do that in their homes. On regular occasions, they would lift up the cup of salvation to remind themselves, I owe everything to God. I owe my life to You, God. And so then he says, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. So first I'll say, God, I owe my life to You, and then I'll call on the name of the Lord. And for me, it was very confusing the first time I ever heard this. Because He turned His ear to me, I'll call on Him as long as I live, was like, I mean, it's kind of like saying if a beggar came to you and said, give me some money, and you gave him money, and then they said, how can I thank you for giving me money? I'll keep asking. You know, I'm like, what? You know? That doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Because our idea about calling on the name of the Lord is, I'm simply asking for what I want from the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is so much more significant, so much more powerful than that, because we're calling on Him as a dependence on Him and a surrender to Him. I want you to imagine what it's like when somebody's drowning. How many people here are trained as lifeguards? Anybody here besides me? All right. Man, boy, again, very few. Hope we don't get a flood here. But there, I'm in. You guys are in. For those of us who are trained as lifeguards, when you're saving somebody, they might be screaming and yelling, help, 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 you know. And when they're out there flailing their arms around and they're drowning, when you go to them, guess what they're typically going to do? They're going to claw you and pull you down. They're going to potentially take you down, because all they're wanting is to get out of the water, right? You know, in order to save somebody, what we have to do, right? We have to bring them into a place of surrender. We have to bring them to a place to where they're submitted and surrendered. So that means you have to dive under the water, grab them and turn them around to where they can't get to you. Come back up, grab them under the chin and begin to say, all right, calm down or I'm going to leave you to drown. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're going to have to, I'm not going to let you do this. So that position of submission, when you cry out and you say, save me, That position of submission and that position of surrender is a position of saying, I'm absolutely dependent on You. I'm going to do what You tell me right now. I'm going to trust You right now. Now watch what happens. Most people, when they call on the name of the Lord, it's like they've been saved and then it's like, now I'm done. Now I've got this. I'm on my way. I told y'all about a friend of mine, Jody, who had a young man drown right in front of him. You know, it was out at a dock at a swimming lake. So he ran out, dove down into the water and caught the guy's leg, pulled him up, got him on the dock, pumped his stomach out, gave him mouth to mouth. The guy spit and sputtered and came back and he was alive. It was awesome. And Jody said after he was cleared his lungs and everything else, he said, without a thank you or anything else, he and his friends got on their bikes and rode off, you know? And he was saying, like, at least it's expected a thank you, you know what I'm saying? Or a ticker tape parade or something. I saved a life, you know? But they didn't give it. Now here's the thing. It's that for so many people who have called on the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. God, I want You to save me. We barely give Him a thank you. And every now and then there's a thought of maybe thanking Him. But what we've basically done is said, thank You. You've taken care of the part that I wanted You to take care of. And that is to maybe give me my ticket punch to heaven. You've saved me from eternal death, but now I got this. Now I'm back in control. Does that make sense? I got this and I'm on my own. I'm not calling on you, because calling on you means that I'm going to have to submit to you. I'm going to have to surrender to you. If I surrender everything to you and I call on you in that way, then I'm like a drowning person. I'm going to have to lay back and let you carry me where you want to carry me. I'm going to have to submit myself to your desires and surrender all that I've got to your will. And most people don't want to do that. I remember that was my problem. Now, guys, here's the thing. As I lived my life in church, I was that person that I talked about earlier. I went to church from the time I was 10 years old all the way up until the time I was 18. And during that whole time, it never really changed my life. I went through all the acts of worship, and I sang the songs and read the responsive readings and did all the stuff that you're supposed to do in worship, but it never changed my life. And the reason it never changed my life is I never got to this place. What am I going to do? How will I repay Him? What will I do in response to the goodness that He's shown me, to His love and His mercy? I never got to that place of surrender. And here's why I never got to that place of surrender. Because I felt so scared of surrendering to Him, because I felt like if I surrender my will and my life to Him, really in earnest and real and in fullness, you know what was going to happen? He was going to take away everything I liked. I just knew that I was going to have to sell my Jeep and I'd be riding around on a bicycle like a Mormon missionary. I couldn't grow up and become an architect and design my own home like I planned, because I was going to be in a hut in New Guinea eating bugs, right? I just knew that He was going to take away everything fun. I wouldn't be able to play sports except hopping around in a potato sack at church picnics. I wouldn't be able to have anything to do with girls unless they were like old ladies with blue hair. I just knew that God was going to just take away everything that I like. Anybody ever feel that way? Like I'm kind of afraid of that submission, because if I surrender to Him, I'm afraid of what He's going to take from me. And what I didn't realize was, man, it's only when you surrender that He's able to carry you into the beauty of the life that He designed for you and the purposes that He has for you. That surrender is so beautifully described as the most powerful act of worship in the book of Romans in chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, he says this, after having talked all about this grace and mercy and love of God in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is the ultimate expression and experience of worship, is to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Picture that drowning person who just finally says, let me just lay back. You take hold of me and you just carry me where you want me to go. God, I just offer myself to you and I say, God, whatever you want to do with me. And what I knew was, some of the things He might want to do for me might be difficult. There might be some relationships I had to say goodbye to. There might be some things I had to stop. And there might be some things that He would call me to that might be painful and might be difficult. But what I realized in that moment was, all those things are a part of what He designed and desired for my life. And that's what would bring my life purpose and fulfillment. It was then that life began, at the moment of surrender. And so, having done that, he goes on and says this in verse 14. He says, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Come into that place of making this like vow of like, okay, God, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill. I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. How many people watched when Clemson beat Alabama for the national championship last year? Anybody? All right. If you're from Alabama, sorry, but here's the thing. You get into that last drive. You remember the last drive? It's like 69 yards in 9 plays or whatever it was, and it ends with the last second touchdown pass to Hunter Renfrow in the end zone. Yeah! But it was so cool. It was so cool. But anyway, it was a nail biter, right? You know, like, oh, what's going to happen? So the next day, Piedmont United Methodist Church had on their little sign where you put up the signs out in the churchyards. It had on the sign, if you made any promises during Clemson's last drive, church starts Sunday at 10. Don't you love that? So how many people know that we have that tendency to make all these promises to God, and I've got all these things, all these commitments I'm making, all these vows, and you might make it, God, if you'll just save my child, if you'll just do this, if you just take away this cancer, God, if you'll just forgive me for my sin, whatever, I will. He's saying, I'm not going to just say it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill this vow in which I say to God, God, I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean I'm able to do it, but it means that God, if you will, take this life and make it yours. And I know that I'm weak in myself, and I know that the only way it can be done is by you and your grace, but I know if you work on me, you can change me. So God, I'll fulfill that vow. I will fulfill it in the presence of all the people. I'll let everybody know that this life belongs to God, and they'll see me when I mess up, but they'll also see me as God restores me and carries me into the life that He intended for me. Because He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He said, in the presence of all the people, I'm going to fulfill my vows. And then He says this in verse 15. In verse 15, He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I love the statement. He's saying, I'm going to fulfill my vows. I'm going to give it all to Him for the rest of my life. All the way until I die, I'm His servant. I'm His servant until He takes me home. God, I am truly your servant. I'll serve you just as my mother served you. You have freed me from my chains. You rescued me from my mess and my junk. And now this life is yours, and it's yours until I die. Love that expression. Then He goes back and reiterates what He had said before. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. God, I'll remind myself continually in acts of worship that everything is from you. I thank you, and I'm going to offer those offerings of thanksgiving, and I am going to call on you as long as I live. I'm going to constantly be humble before you, constantly calling on your name. That means constantly surrendered to you, constantly trusting in you, constantly asking for your will to be done in my life. I'm offering myself completely to you now and forever. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. In verse 18, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Watch this. It's a public thing that He's doing here. Now, what's beautiful is God calls us not just to this occasional public acts of worship. Now, Jesus said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before others to be praised by them, right? So we aren't talking about doing it so everybody can see how good I am. We're talking about doing it so that everybody knows and can hold me accountable to what it is that I'm doing. Does that make sense? I will publicly profess my faith. I will publicly acknowledge that I have offered myself to Him, and I will let anybody and everybody know. So when I begin to mess up and I begin to step outside of that, I want people to love me enough to hold me to this because I'm going to serve the Lord for the rest of my life. I'll call on Him as long as I live. I am committed to being His. Does that make sense? So this outward and public thing that we do is then lived out every single day. As every single day we say to Him, Lord, I'm yours, because that one time when we say, like, I'm going to invite you at the end of this service to come before Him and say, God, I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. I give myself completely to you. I'll call on you as long as I live. And that one step will be the most significant public act of worship you've ever had. But that's just the beginning. Because what Jesus said was, if anyone would come after me, Luke 9:23-25, if anyone would come after me or become my disciple, follow me, become my follower, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. What He's saying is every single day it's going to be saying to God, God, I'm yours today. I call on you today. Today, I surrender this life to you. Today, Lord God, I'm your servant. Today, I'm all yours. Get the picture? And it begins with this public act. And so He's saying, I'll do it in front of everybody. I'll do it in front of everybody. So we're going to invite you to that right now. I want you to take a piece of paper, and there, I'm hoping we've got some ushers who can run real fast. If we got some folks back there who are ushering and helping, how many people failed to get one of these pieces of paper? If you failed to get one of these pieces of paper, I want you to raise your hand. Yeah, stand up. There are a lot of you. So everybody stand up who didn't get one of these pieces of paper, and I'm going to ask that we get them real quickly and get them out to these folks who need them, because they were not given out to everybody who was coming in from the Unite Center. All right, so now we got some people running down the aisles. Somebody else help them. We need some more ushers to get back there and help folks. Wow, there are a lot of you who don't have them. Our bad, guys. Our bad. Need some in the balconies. Let me tell you, while you're doing that, while these guys, once you get one in your hand, you can be seated, and that way they'll know who still needs them, okay? Once you get one in your hand, you can be seated. We're going to go through it together. Those of you who don't yet have them, listen. Just listen very carefully, okay? Listen to it as I go through it. And then as you get it, you'll see what's on that sheet. Listen to what this prayer says. This prayer was a prayer written by John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the greatest leaders in the Christian experience. He actually is the founder of Methodism. This church has a Methodist foundation. We are a United Methodist connected congregation. And Wesley, who started that whole movement, wrote this prayer. And this prayer is one of the most beautiful expressions of surrender and submission and a public act of worship of saying, God, I give it all to you that you'll ever find. It was actually used, this is so cool, they would use it every New Year's Eve as a time for people to reaffirm their commitment to Christ and this covenant that they would make before the Lord. So here's what it says. It says, please think about what this will mean for you today if you say this to Him. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to doing whatever is your will for me. Place me with whomever you desire. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and joyfully surrender all things to you. Use all that I am and all that I possess in whatever way is pleasing to you. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen to that. Amen to that. There's a place for you to be able to sign that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a chance to do it publicly because if my wife sees me go down and do this, then surely she's going to say, oh, I thought she signed that covenant. You know what I'm saying? That's what everybody's thinking. If my husband sees me do this, then he's going to say, oh, yeah, 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 you're a really big talker now after you signed that covenant on Sunday, right? Here's the thing. The reason we do it publicly is we want that accountability. It's a chance for me to say to my wife or say to my husband or, I mean, I'm saying me as in you, you know what I'm saying? But it's a chance for you to say to your wife or say to your husband or say to the person this in your life, help me. Because what I really want to do is live this out. I want to be who He's called me to be. I love the Lord. For He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I'll call on Him as long as I live. So you've got the covenant sheet. We're going to go into a time of worship, and I invite you to find a place along this altar. If you hadn't got a pen, then prick your finger and sign it in blood. No, if you hadn't got a pen, then what I want to encourage you to do is keep it and sign it afterward or borrow one from somebody else. But right now is your time to pray that prayer. You can come kneel along the altar and pray it. You can go kneel along the sides and pray it. You can go wherever you want to go in this place. And you take a chance to humble yourself before God. Please, nobody leave. Let's spend this time sincerely considering, am I going to do the most significant act of worship? And let me finish by saying this. Until one night, 2 o'clock in the morning, I just was at a little church and I went to that place where I finally said to Him, in response to all you've done for me and in response to all your goodness and all your love and all your mercy and all the kindness you've shown me, what will I return for all your goodness to me? And it was my life. I'll lift up the cup of salvation. I'll say, I owe my life to you. I'll call on you as long as I live, not just once for you to save me, but I'm going to call on you every day because I'm going to be submitted and surrendered to your purpose in my life. And every day, God, I'm yours. And may this covenant that I make publicly today, may I live it out every single day of my life. We invite you to make this covenant. And I invite you to do it publicly at some place in this place. We invite you to stand.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.